Well, first thing, the musicians were great. Let's just give them a hand. I know what it's supposed to be. It's just an appreciation. I'm a sometimes trumpet player, and when my lips are in shape, it really is great for kissing. But I don't know if that's the point of the program. But we'll go from there. How many were here last week? Okay. You were warned. You came back. It's now on your own responsibility. So, okay, I've got nothing to say. Thank you for allowing me to share. By the way, a little bit of trivia, and then we'll move on. There's some really interesting birthdays today. Now, one of which you would know is actually my dad's birthday. He passed away in 1998, but if he were alive, he would have been 93. But I always remembered his birthday. It was real easy because April 9th was the birthday of a very, very famous person. Anybody who know that is? I mean, February 12th, excuse me. April 9th, where did that come from? Alzheimer's, no, sometimes, I don't get it all the time. Abraham Lincoln, actually I was thinking of Charles Darwin. It's his birthday today. Can you imagine that? He was born literally on the same day and year as Abraham Lincoln. I was thinking 1809. February 12th, 1809. And I actually understand that that there are some liberal churches that are actually celebrating Charles Darwin Sunday. They got to go ape about something, so I'll just leave it at that. So, oh, come on, you get it. All right. Anyways, going back a little bit further in history, we began a series last week based on the life and kingship of Hezekiah. And I don't know how often you have read the Old Testament, but to see it, not just, and we know this. I mean, we of all people, particularly in the assemblies, know these things. We look at the tabernacle, have series on the tabernacles, and we look at the sacrifices, have series on the Christological meanings of the sacrifices. But sometimes I think we miss some of these broader stories that are portrayed out in the Old Testament, particularly as we look at the lives of some of the kings. And Hezekiah, short of say David and Solomon and Saul and the ones that we normally hear about, Hezekiah's life was pretty significant. And indeed, it was mentioned three times. It was three parallel accounts in scriptures in the Old Testament. I mean, we're not even talking the Gospels where things are sometimes mentioned as many as four times. But three times in the Old Testament, that's pretty significant. And one place is in 2 Kings, another place is in 2 Chronicles, and the third place was in Isaiah. If we want to look to the Old Testament, it's the place where Bible themes are played out on a grand stage of history. Now, one of the things we talked about last week was that the kings of Israel and Judah were, in fact, classified. They were good like David, or they were bad like Jeroboam. As a matter of fact, when the united monarchy of Israel was split, and you had the 10 tribes to the north and the 2 tribes to the south, and the northern kingdom was called Israel, also Ephraim, also Samaria, all of those names referred to the northern kingdom, and then Judah was the southern kingdom. And Jeroboam was, in fact, the first king, and he was a particularly and notably wicked king of the northern kingdom. And so people were good like David or bad like Jeroboam, and they were just the key points. Now, Hezekiah, I believe, illustrates key sections of the Christian life. And last week we almost saw Hezekiah at his absolute best. I mean, there wasn't anything that this guy just couldn't do right. And we'll talk about that. But his life was like some of us. We're part saint, part sinner, not unlike some of Jesus' disciples. Sometimes he got it, and sometimes he missed it. And we'll see some of that today. At any rate, we will be looking at his life. Now, again, for those of you who are not here, Hezekiah was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah. So when you're reading the book of Isaiah, Isaiah's tenure as a prophet covered a period of over four kings, Hezekiah being one of them. And if you mark these kinds of things, it was roughly about 700, give or take a couple of years before Christ. That's the time period that we're looking. So if this is about 2,000 years after Christ, add another 700 to that. So about 2,700 years, and you have the time of Hezekiah. And we also noted some interesting facts that he became king at the age of 25, and the best chronologies indicate that his father, Ahaz, was only 13 at his father's birth. The best you can say is he came out of a really, really dysfunctional background. And all I can say is when you look at the life of Hezekiah, there's hope for people from very dysfunctional backgrounds. But he was clearly different than his father. He restored the temple worship, reestablished the Passover, tore down the high places. Today we're going to talk about the fact that he stopped paying protection money to Assyria. And since David, he was probably one of the best kings of Judah, but not without his weak points. Last week, we called it the test of relationship. And we talked about three things. We talked about purifying the temple and related that to as we get our life back on track, that's sort of our own personal relationship with God. We talked that Hezekiah restored the Passover. Well, Passover is like when we share breaking of bread. It's not an individual event. It's a communal event. And Hezekiah restored the relationship within the body. We would say the church today. And then lastly, he cleansed the land, tore down the high places. Because of Hezekiah's reforms, the entire land of Israel was different. And we trust that as we too go through this test of relationship, that we restore the temple, which is us. And then because of that, that's going to make a difference in the church. And because then the church is different, then it's going to make a difference in the country. All right? And we talked about, are you making a difference as an individual? Is this church making a difference as a body of Christ? This week, we were going to be speaking about the test of adversity. And specifically, we're going to be talking about dealing with Assyria. The last month, I won't be here next Sunday. I saw on the bulletin my good friend Jim Starr will be here. Don't let anything I say, you know, cause you to boo him. He's a great preacher, and just I don't want him. Don't take out your frustrations of me on him. So you can just leave him alone. And then last Sunday, those of you who are brave enough, you can come back and you can hear the last in this series, and we're going to be dealing with the test of success. Now, for those of you who are tracking this morning, because I just like the number 3, it stands for Trinity, and that's where I work. I have 3 points, and 3 points are going to be sort of running through what we're going to be talking about this morning. So the first, as we unpack this test of adversity, which I'm calling a parable of Christian maturity. First thing is going to be cutting the ties. Cutting the ties. That's specifically with Hezekiah. That's his rebellion with Assyria. Number 2, facing the consequences. Okay? And that's going to be the Assyrian response. And then lastly, confronting the enemy. Confronting the enemy. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a hint where I'm going. It says, reaching back to the relationship test. When we confront the enemy, we're reaching back to the relationship test. So, before we go any further, let us commit this time to the Lord. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this parable, this teaching device. You have so much to communicate to us about yourself, about relationship with the Lord, and you have allowed these things to be illustrated for us in the life of Hezekiah. Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand. Reveal your word to us. And above all things, Lord, at the end of these considerations, Lord, may we be more Christ-like, more in your image. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Turn into that section of the Bible where the pages are hard to pull apart because you haven't been there yet. 2 Kings 18, 5 through 7. No, that's not true. You all have been there. Okay? 2 Kings. You read it all every day. I know that. All right? I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. And I'm just going to have you follow along with me as I read these couple of verses. Hezekiah, chapter verses 5 through 7. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. That's quite a commendation, you know? We in the assemblies, we have letters of commendation. How'd you like that to have that as being your commendation? That is a wonderful piece of work. And by the way, it doesn't stop there. Look at that very next sentence. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Now that's where the rub really is going to start. Now let me give you just a little bit of an idea. Judah, in this time period, is a very small, independent country that apparently for some time has been living under an absolutely massive shadow. It's a little bit like, if you will, being tiny Lithuania living in the shadow of the old Soviet Union. You know, it's just at any point they could be just squashed like a bug. Okay? That's what's going on here. And so they had to be careful that they behaved themselves. If we look at the rise of empires, there's actually an empire today, and that's the empire of the United States. We're the biggest kid on the block, let's face it. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that we run around the world, or some people think we do, but I don't think that's necessarily true. But nobody has the kind of military might that the United States has today. Well, there's a sense of that, but we go back in 2,000 years, we come up to the Roman Empire. People know about the Roman Empire. Before that, it was the Greek Empire. And before the Greek Empire, there was the Persian Empire. As a matter of fact, it's interesting because when we get into Persia, now we're talking about the book of Esther, and we're talking about some of the post-exilic times. Then before that was the Babylonian Empire. That was the time of Daniel. And before the Babylonian Empire, there was the Assyrian Empire, and if you want to go back, the Phoenician Empire and the Egyptian Empire. And each of these empires was an economic unit. They basically ran on money, and one of the ways they got money was they invaded countries, and they could want to do one of two things. They could have boots on the ground, which means they just invade the country and set it up. But that's pretty costly. I mean, just look at what's happening to us over in Iraq. That's a very, very costly operation. Or they can keep the structure of the company and just make them pay taxes. Now they called it back then tribute, okay? And tribute was basically all I can say is you pay us tribute and we won't come in and squash you like bugs, okay? That was protection money. It was like Guido the Enforcer says, I'm going to make you a deal you can't refuse. You know that the Assyrians were the biggest kids on the block and they were bullies. And if they didn't own up to what they were doing, they had three things: siege, slaughter, deportation. They didn't become missionaries. Deportation. All right. And by the way, siege is, if you can imagine, something that lasted 3 years. Just think of this church right now, and think if all of a sudden enemies just surrounded this church, and we were kept in this church with whatever supplies that you had in. They cut off your water supply, they cut off your food supply, and you were in here, and you just had to sit it out. Okay? Think of what happened in Hurricane Katrina when they couldn't get supplies into the big Superdome down there. And think of the absolute mess. That wasn't a siege. It was a kind of siege because they didn't have any supplies. And you had people going crazy. And pretty soon sanitation breaks down. And people get hungry. And people get sick. And all of a sudden the whole situation gets desperate. And they just camp outside, party, and wait till you drop dead. That's a siege. I'm reminded of Chesty Puller. In the Chosin Reservoir in Korea, and apparently the newspaper reporters went to General Chesty Puller and said, "What do you think now that your Marines are surrounded?" And he said something that usually started with an expletive that had to do with Hades, and he said, "They're not surrounded. The enemy's just easier to find." But that's a typical Marine Corps response. Anyways, the point being that Assyria was going to do something about it. He cut Hezekiah, he just simply stopped paying his protection money. He's either really brave or really foolish. However, it was probably the most tangible sign that his reforms were not just on paper. They were for real. Now, what does that look like today? Let me have you turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And this is sort of a similar kind of a thing. When we become Christians, we end up cutting ties with the world. Doesn't mean we go out of the world, but we start cutting ties. We're no longer paying our protection money. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousings, and detestable idolatry. And they think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. Now, when we become Christians, we get our life back on track. We're no longer paying protection money to our old masters. We break addictions. We stop vices. Sometimes our old friends and perhaps even our enemies, they just don't understand what's going on in our life. The truth is that our life is now for the Lord, not for the world. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:20, in case those of you keeping track. Does the world know? Has there been a work of grace in your life like we had last week? Does the world know that you're a Christian? Do your relatives and friends and neighbors and co-workers, how would they know? When I was in the Marines, they had this, and you've heard something similar, they had this poster. It says, if you were accused of being a Marine, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And of course, we've heard that same thing. If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And the point here being, in summary, is that when our life gets back on track, there's going to be a cutting of the ties. A cutting of the ties. Hezekiah stops paying money to Assyria. An ungodly nation is no longer going to sap the resources of Judah. It's a decision fraught with difficulties, and it took great courage to enact. And any decisions that we make to sever our ties to the world are likewise fraught with danger. And it takes courage. Yet God is calling us to go in a decidedly different direction. We must cut ties. Hezekiah cut ties. And if you know the rest of the story, many of you who do know the rest of the story are literally waiting for the other shoe to drop. And that is, there are consequences to be faced when we cut the ties. So let's move on. Our second point here. Once we've cut the ties, there are consequences to be faced. Take a look, please, at 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 1. This is probably one of the most telling verses in the entire Bible, and I'm going to read it, and I want you to hear how it's phrased. All right, 2 Chronicles 32, 1. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. Now, that's all one verse. If You hear how it was phrased? After everything he so faithfully had done, he did all the right things. And you know what happens when you do all the right things? You get invaded. That's not what you were expecting. That's not the way it's supposed to work, is it? The truth is that in the sixth year, Hezekiah's reforms were in the first year of his reign. In the sixth year of his reign, Israel captures Samaria, Israel, after a three-year siege. Deportation followed. That was the end of Israel. And by the way, if you want to talk about some people talk about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Well, I don't believe they're lost, but if somebody is going to point to the fact that they were lost, this was the time they got lost. They got swallowed up by Assyria. That's what happened. They all got deported. Okay? So that was a serious way. In the 14th year, now this is 14 years after Hezekiah instituted his reforms, then Assyria invades Jerusalem and invades Judah and captures everything but Jerusalem. It was payback. As a matter of fact, if I had a little time for this, I'd say this is the Empire Strikes Back. Okay? This is the Empire. This is Assyria. They're sending the collection agency. Okay? They're coming for this. But how real is this? Hezekiah does everything right. He repaired the temple, restored the Passover. Shouldn't that guarantee that everything's going to come up roses? I mean, that's the way we think. Gee, if I say my prayers, if I do my devotions, if I read my Bible, God's going to bless me today. Sure, He blesses us with a 21st century of the version of the nation of Assyria. Congratulations. Hezekiah stopped paying his collection money to Assyria. And they sent the tax collector. By the way, let me show you something in 2 Timothy. I didn't note the exact chapter, but you'll know these verses. It says, "You, however," this is Paul writing to Timothy, "know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Standing on the promises of God. That's one of the promises of God. This is not for the faint of heart. If you're doing things right, we are going to meet adversity. It's a promise. How does this work out today? Well, when we get our life back on track, whoever said that the devil was going to go to sleep and give us a pass? We will be tested, there will be consequences, and it will cost. I remember the film, some of you remember the book or the film, Cross and the Switchblade? Some of you, that goes way, way back. But the idea is that there's a scene in which a gal breaks her addiction, but goes back to her boyfriend and she's trying to talk to him, and his comment to her is, "I liked you better as a junkie. I liked you better as a junkie. You're different now." Some people liked us the way we were. It's like a band of alcoholics. There's a fellow that I knew who was a lay leader on a Coast Guard ship, and because he was a Christian, he wasn't a jerk. There are some Christians who are frankly jerks because they're just obnoxious. He wasn't obnoxious. He was a godly man, and they did just wicked things to him on the ship, just trying to terrorize him. We had friends that are in a country that has a Muslim population, and there was a conversion, and this family, this man lost his livelihood, and is in fact faced with death threats. Okay, when we do things, when we become a Christian, it's going to cost. So the problem here is adversity really looks like a terrible way for the godly to be rewarded. And that's what the way it looks. It says, on the one hand, Hezekiah does everything right. On the other hand, what does he get for his efforts? A really hard time. Is that a reward? And the answer is no, it's not a reward. It's a test. The best preparation of which was godliness. Okay? And we're going to see it in just a minute, how what Hezekiah went through before, in fact, helped him out of this mess. God knew this was coming. And here we go. So, anyways, we've seen cutting ties. There are consequences. We see facing the consequences. Adversity is not a perverse reward for faithfulness, some kind of a cosmic joke. But it is a test for which the best preparation is godliness. So how did Hezekiah, in fact, face this test of adversity? So now we come to the sort of the rubber meets the road, confronting the enemy, and Hezekiah goes face to face with Assyria. There's a joke that I heard a couple of months ago, and talks about these guys that are getting ready to become airborne, you know, rangers, and you know the guys that jump out of the airplanes. And there's a kid says, "Yeah, I want to go airborne. I want to be a parachutist and all that kind of stuff." And the recruiter says, "That's a tough training. It goes in three phases." He says, "What are the phases?" "Well, phase one, we separate the men from the boys." He said, "What's phase two?" "Well, we separate the fools from the men." But what's phase three? It's the fools start jumping out of airplanes. So, anyways, when we get to the point where Hezekiah confronts the enemies, there's three phases. But it's not what you think. The first recorded response of Hezekiah is not what we expect, given what you've just heard. This is in, I think it's 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. And let's see. Actually, no, 2 Kings 18 and verse 14. 2 Kings 18 and verse 14. Hezekiah's first response was this. "So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me." The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and the treasuries of the royal palace. At this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off all the gold with which he had covered the doors of the doorposts of the temple of the Lord and gave it to the king of Assyria. That's not what you expected, is it? That's Hezekiah in a point of weakness. It's an unfortunate. Were we in the same situation, we might have done the same thing. He knew the score, attempted to get back things to normal. He literally had to rob the temple in order to pay the Assyrian taxes. The problem is it didn't work, and the Assyrians were not going to be bought so easily. But there was a second response. When he tried to finally figure it out, 2 Chronicles 32, verses 2 through 8. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and he intended to make war in Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and his military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. A large force of men assembled, and they blocked all the springs of water. Going down to verse 7, "Be strong and courageous," he tells the people. "Do not be afraid or discouraged, because with the king of Assyria and a vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of the flesh, but with us, the Lord our God, to help and fight our battles." The people gained confidence with Hezekiah, king of Judah, said. This is good news because Hezekiah apparently has regained his footing. He prepared the city physically for war. He prepared the people spiritually for the same war. The measures were prudent, and the charge to the people demonstrated that Hezekiah had recovered from his earlier missteps. All of that's good, except there's one additional problem, and that is the Assyrians still didn't go away. What next? And here it is. I mean, if there's a point of this message, it's going to be right here. 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1. When King Hezekiah heard this, and there was some situations that were going on, but specifically what the king of Assyria intended to do, and the king of Assyria had sent a messenger, and he was lambasting and insulting God. Hezekiah, when he heard this, he tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth. He went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and all the priests wearing sackcloth to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says. This is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when our children come to the point of birth and there's no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, that he will rebuke him for the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. Hezekiah went to the temple of the Lord. He sought the intercession of the prophet. And he, more importantly, recognized that the battle was not his. It was the Lord's. Now, by the way, the reason he could do all of this is because he had already passed the test of relationship. How can you go to a temple that's not open? How can you consult priests that are without a job? How can you go to Isaiah the prophet if your life isn't in order? In other words, the very things that set up this particular victory had already been accomplished when he got his life back on track, which is, how do we accomplish, how do we confront adversity today? Part of which is that we reach back to that test of relationship. Now, we can, in fact, capitulate like Hezekiah. Now, that would be a very sad and disappointing thing. When you're faced with adversity, we sort of, you know, just throw in the towel. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. And 22, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are once again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Now the good news for Hezekiah is he learned from his mistake. There's always the idea that there's a prince and there's a pig. A prince belongs in the palace. A pig belongs in the pigsty. What happens when the pig finds himself in the palace and the prince finds himself in the pigsty? Well, the pig makes a mess of the palace and the prince simply isn't comfortable there. The prince, Hezekiah, found himself in the pigsty. The fact that he was a prince means not that he didn't fall. And doesn't mean that you're going to fall and make mistakes. But it does mean if you belong to the king, you get up, you clean yourself off, and you go back to the palace. So, don't capitulate. But you can also have physical preparations. Physical preparations are good. Flee from temptation. Guard your time. Create your space. Make sure that you have set up the dynamics that will ensure your success, just like Hezekiah did. It was a Roman Catholic lay leader on board one of my ships, USS Kansas City, and I really respected him. When I say, we got very little space, but he had this little desk, and he had like a little personal altar. Now, again, we didn't believe exactly right, but I'm pretty sure he knew the Lord. Pictures of his wife, pictures of his kids, and he says, you know, I can't control much, but I can control this. And it was really important to me. He was very intentional about creating a space for himself that he could control and would reinforce what he knew to be true. And we can do the same thing. We take responsibility for our life. But the third thing and the most important thing that we would learn from Hezekiah, helpless dependence on Christ. At some point, the only answer to the test of adversity is that this is God's battle and not ours. We take it directly to him. Our temple is clean, our Passover is restored, our high places are removed. And my observation here is it possible that God allows our problems to be so fearful that we must become helplessly dependent? Was, in fact, the king of Assyria the prelude to one of the greatest miracles of the entire Bible? And the answer is yes. The whole episode is grace from start to finish. In summary, we can confront the enemies in one of three ways. We can give up, we can prepare, or we can take the whole mess to Christ. And when we do, we reach back to that test of relationship. And by the way, it's really okay to skip right to solution number three. We don't always get there. Sometimes we got to walk through the steps, but it's okay. 2 Kings 19:35-36, and we're almost done here. That night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, they were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. Exclamation point. Hezekiah's test of adversity. It really is a parable of our own Christian lives. And it comes in three parts. Cutting the ties. That's a necessary part of our Christian growth. Facing the consequences. Recognizing this for what it is. It's a test, not a reward. And then finally, confronting the enemy. When we will have our own Assyrians to face, whatever your challenge is, the enemy is formidable and unforgiving. Reach back to the test of relationship. Capitulate, this one never works. Prepare physically, it's good, and we need to do it, but it only delays the inevitable. Helpless dependence, this battle is the Lord's. He is the victor. The test of adversity is really the revelation of grace from start to finish. Next week, we're going to talk about the week after next, we'll talk about the test of success. Just before we go, though, I was really interested because all of these hymns that we sang this morning really fed directly in. And I'd like us just to sing Acapiccolo, number 9, the Cares Chorus. Because if you wanted to get something and if you wanted to have something sort of stay in your mind, this is it. And so you'll let's do number 9 in the, what do you call it, the purple book. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay Lord, with your blessing and with this very simple thing, Lord, when we just don't know what to do, we cast all of our burdens and cares upon you. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to see it through the life of Hezekiah. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.